We continue in our verse-by-verse study through the book of Philippians. If you'd make your way to the New Testament book of Philippians, as you likely know, the focus of Philippians is on joy. In fact, the last message in this book that we had was considered the thematic verse, chapter 4 and verse 4, which says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." Well, that begs the question of how. Well, today we study the key element which produces joy in the believer's life. And in fact, it's the main component of even walking with the Lord and knowing the Lord. It's the primary reason why a child of God has the capacity to face any and every circumstance with abiding hope. And I think no further, Brother Mark and Brother Todd, than your brother and your father, and who he's watching, John is likely watching this service, of facing life's most difficult, even cruel circumstance in life with ALS, and by his own testimony has never been closer to the Lord. It's the issue of faith. This flows from a life of faith. One's life in Christ can be summarized as a life of faith. It's likely, arguably, nothing is more critical in relating to God than biblical faith. We, in fact, according to Ephesians 2:8, come to the Lord by grace through faith. That's how you're saved, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a work of God. It's a gift of God. And having come to know the Lord, according to 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. We live out our days. If we're going to be, in fact, near the heart of God, we're going to do so by faith. In fact, it says four times in the Word of God, the just shall live by faith. And so if I'm going to experience anything about the Lord, knowing Christ, walking with Him, it's going to be by faith, or it's not going to happen. To such a degree, this is true, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So just that first phrase, apart from faith, biblical faith, and we're going to learn about that, it is impossible to know, to please, to walk with God, to live for God. Relative to salvation, this issue of faith, theologian Homer Kent wrote that faith is the very opposite of human works. It's the reception of God's work by those who acknowledge the futility of their own efforts to attain righteousness. It is futile. It is empty. It won't happen to become acceptable to the Lord by your own effort. But in fact, you are declared righteous. Righteousness is imputed to you, credited to your account, by believing, by genuinely believing. We know that to be the case. In fact, it is so such an emphatic point that to explain a life of faith, MacArthur says, faith is the way to life, and faith is the way to live. There has never been any other way. So I want us to take Philippians 4, verses 10 through 19, a piece at a time with each point that I share. And the first point is, a life of faith says, I can accept all things. Chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, of which you were also mindful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, in this to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In our current circumstance, one could say, I know how to be employed, I know how to be unemployed. I know how to be healthy, I know how to walk with him with cancer. I know how to be a single adult, I know how to honor him as a married adult. In whatever state, I am going to be content in him, and the only way that that is possible is by faith. Paul reminded the Philippians in these three verses that it had been a few years since they first helped support him. And it wasn't because they didn't want to give, they simply didn't have anything to give to his missionary work, his missionary travels. But when the moment of opportunity did come, they in fact presented him with another missionary offering. In other words, just like with most people in life, there are financial lean days and there are financial fat days. There are health days. There are days when our physical health is strong and vital and we can move mountains, as it were. And there are times when we are on the sick bed, relationally, employment-wise, any number of ways that can be applied. The bottom line is, whatever is the situation, we are called to accept it and be content in it, as Paul was relative to the offering from the Philippians, because he did so by faith. Commentator Gordon Fee wrote about this very issue. He said, Paul's point is that his joy lies not in the gifts per se, that is, in the amount of money he received. These he really could do with or without. But in the greater reality of what the gifts represent, the tangible evidence now renewed of his and their long-term friendship, which for Paul has the still greater significance of renewing their long-term partnership and participation with him in the gospel. In other words, it was the heart behind the original gift and the current offering that they were giving to the missionary work of the Apostle Paul and others. It was what they intended from the heart. That was the blessing for him. And we understand that. We understand that one's spouse might give you something that's quite expensive, that's quite luxurious even as a Christmas gift. And you enjoy that and you appreciate it and you're thankful. And the four-year-old grandchild may give you a picture with a stick drawing or something of the like. And that is also precious to you as well, grandparents. Amen. It's that principle, because we see the heart behind it. And for the Apostle Paul, he saw faith in what they were able to do, and in fact, they moved out and did it. Folks, we could have a financial hurricane hit our homeland. It is certainly possible. It's happened before 90 years ago. It could happen again. I mean, a real hurricane where retirement accounts are wiped out and the like. And I asked myself, and I thought to myself, how will I react if all I had were the bare necessities, truly the bare necessities, no extra, no spending? How am I going to do in that situation? And the Philippians did experience that. And Paul rejoiced greatly that when they had opportunity, when the fat days returned, as it were, to their portfolio, they gave. So Paul walked by faith. He lived by the motto, I can accept all things. He had absolute dependence to the degree that, notice in verse 10, I rejoiced greatly. That rejoiced is passive voice. The financial gift was the instrument which brought rejoicing, but the rejoicing was because of the Lord being in their lives and his blessing being upon that church and them being content in him and walking with him. Folks, biblical faith is not wishful thinking. Biblical faith faces the situation and holds on to God as if he were tangible, as if he were physically there. I'm holding on to the Lord. And this is not theory. A number of you have experienced that you're holding on to the Lord. Sean, when was it you were in the hospital for forever? When was it?
August and September of 21.
So it's been 2.5 years. And we stood by you in prayer. And I visited you in the hospital, and I visited your dear parents and all. And we understand the theology of the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And there were times that I was wavering in between those two positions, having seen him in the in ICU and the like. And I'm thinking, Lord, you very well may take this young man. But holding on by faith, one is able to be content in whatever may befall you, right? Either you can be, or you can't, or this is just not of any value at all. And Scripture says we can accept all things as if God were right there with his physical substance. I like this description of a life of faith. A description from Spurgeon. Faith is the spiritual organ which sees the invisible. You can see paradox, if you will. Hears the inaudible. Touches the intangible. And does the impossible. That is what biblical faith is all about. It is not static. It's dynamic. It's not theory. It's practical. It actually moves out and lays hold of the power of God and his presence in one's life. Now, I absolutely believe this theologically, and I've experienced it practically. Regrettably, I don't exercise it continually. Do you ever waver in faith? Do you ever entertain doubt? Do you ever, and you say, how do you know if you do? If you're anxious, if you're ever wringing your hands, if you're ever worrying, if you're ever thinking, oh no, when's the other shoe going to drop? What about this? What about the other thing? How am I going to fix this? How am I going to address it? Then you can know that that is not walking by faith. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4 and verse 6 tells us, but in everything, commit it to the Lord. Let me give you, if I may, only because it has helped me so much along the way. I'm not tooting the own horn here. I've shared this so many times. I want you to have it so you can write it down. Many decades ago, 35 years ago, in leading children's church right here at this church as the associate pastor, I worked up this definition for faith, biblical faith. Faith, and I should say biblical faith, is the willingness. That is, it begins with a heart attitude. I have to say, truly and mean it, I am going to walk with God in this circumstance, whatever the circumstance is. Biblical faith is the willingness to believe. That is, there's actually data that I'm believing. I know who God is. I know what he has said. So I'm going to believe that even if I don't understand the circumstances at all, I'm still going to believe him that he's all wise and all good. And folks, this was just shortly after my dad, brother, and sister were killed instantaneously by a drunk driver. Someone who's out on the highways going 100 miles an hour with a blood alcohol of 0.3 percent. In other words, triple drunk. And plowed into them and killed them all. And shortly thereafter, developing this definition, because it is, for me, it's a good working definition. So whatever the situation is, biblical faith has a willingness
to believe whatever Scripture says about that circumstance, but not just believe in theory, to the point of obeying. That means there's times that I have to forgive. That means there's times that I have to be humbled, that I need to be tested, that I need to be stretched, that the bank account does need to get down to zero, that the cancer diagnosis is real, that you name it. If I'm going to walk by faith, I'm going to face a situation where that must be exercised. And he calls us, in fact, the bottom line, to believe him and to do precisely what he says he will do, or it's not faith. It's not biblical faith if it's something other than that. It's not just thinking that things are going to get better. Well, I'll just believe real hard and my fuel tank will become full of gas. That's not biblical faith. Where's that written? Or I'll just concentrate on having faith and my bills will be paid. Or I'll be able to speak into existence what I want as long as I'm believing for it real hard. That's mysticism. That is some kind of a weird spiritualism, but it's not biblical faith. Biblical faith has substance, which has its root in who God is and what he has said he will do. So I accept, because of that, I can accept all things. Now, I've not been tested in every way that you all have been tested. I won't even name the ways I've not been tested. I'm not superstitious, but I might be a little stitious. So I don't know that I want to speak these things into existence. I've not been tested every way that you've been tested, and you've not been tested every way that I've been tested, but we've all been tested, amen? And we're all either going to walk by faith, holding on to God to the point of doing what he says because he said it, and I can trust him. Or I'm not going to do that. It's like pregnant. You either are or you're not. You're not kind of. Faith, you're either in it or you're not. And we see that in salvation. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you save through faith. But then Romans 10:13, you're acting on it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's biblical faith. I believe what the Lord has done and what he says, so I'm going to act on it and call upon him. Biblical faith can accept all things, does accept all things. And then secondly, we see in verse 13, biblical faith says, I can accomplish all things. I can accomplish. Guys, let's get a new channel changer, can we? I'm pressing this thing until I'm ready to go through the wall, and I didn't have to share that publicly, sorry. But sometimes I'm not walking by faith. Verse 13. I can do all things. You got to qualify it. Through Christ who strengthens me. Either I believe this or I don't. Folks, believing it is a life of faith. Not believing it is to live in doubt. And that will get you absolutely nowhere. You see, I'm not doing all things in my own capacity to believe, in my own strength, my own biblical knowledge. That's not why I'm doing all things. I'm doing it because he is the one who is strengthening me. I am turning my focus on him. It's what chapter 2 and verse 13 says about this very subject, that I think I have that up there. Maybe I didn't put that in there. My bad. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 are the heroes of faith. And I want to remind you of five folks who are listed in that chapter. Five, they happen to be all men. It's not only men who are listed, but five particular men who lived by faith. We'll remember Abel. Faith worshiped God as God described. And what's the context? Cain and Abel were to bring an offering. Cain did not bring a proper offering. His was not accepted. He didn't accept what God said. Therefore, he wasn't accepted. Abel brought it, and he was. He worshiped God because God had described, talked to him about what he wanted. And then we see Enoch. We see Enoch also in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith walked with God as God desired. In fact, Enoch walked so close, in such communion with the Lord, all of his days seemingly, after coming to a point of realization of who God is, to the degree that it says God took him, he just raptured him right off the earth. I'm convinced, in fact, that the two witnesses in the book of Revelation are Enoch and Elijah, because neither one of them have ever tasted death, and Scripture says it's appointed a man once to die. So I think I can just do the calculations, and I'm not dying on that hill, but I like Enoch and Elijah. It's the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. For he walked with God so closely as God had always desired, that the Lord just took him. And then we see Noah. Noah, faith worked for God as God had demanded. Noah, build an ark. 120 years later, he finished the building, he and his family, and they were saved from the judgment which came upon all the earth. By faith, Noah worked. And then we see Abraham. Abraham worked for the Lord. Abraham wanted God. He desired. God said, get up from where you are, go to a country, I'll show you. Okay, here I go. I want you that much that I am going to do what you say, I'm going to obey. And then Moses, faith waited 40 years on the backside of the wilderness. God said, I'm going to use you as my deliverer. Moses didn't know God was going to delay 40 years, but he held on to the Lord. And so it might be your circumstance in life, it may never be lifted from you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, I prayed. And yet I experienced the grace of God. How do you experience the grace of God in that circumstance? By faith. Moses waited and waited and waited. And yet by faith, he ended up being the deliverer which led the children of Israel out of Egypt. In fact, Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we see others who walk by faith, let us, those of us living right now, lay aside every weight and the sin, definite article there, the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. That begs the question, folks, what is, in fact, the sin right there? What is that very, very specific, singular? It's not the sins. It's not, well, you have a problem with this and you have a problem with that. No. It's one sin that besets all of us. And what is that one sin? Doubt. Because Hebrews 11 says, do it by faith. The very first verse or two of Hebrews 12 says, you're not going to do it if you doubt, if you entertain doubt, if you wring your hands, I don't know that God will come through. I just can't believe it. I've never seen this. This is a mountain moving situation, and on. And you moan and complain and are anxious and you fret instead of saying, God, you know, and I am committing my way to you. Does that mean that it'll all play out just like you want? No. Look at your own life. Has everything played out just like you had preferred? Absolutely not. But it means in the midst of it, you are in his presence. Just like the Philippians. They gave an offering, and then maybe it was years before they could again. But they're holding on. They're content in the Lord. They're holding on to him until they were able to then give another offering. You remember Peter. The Apostle Peter experienced both faith and doubt almost simultaneously when Peter said, Lord, call me to come to you, when Jesus was walking on the water. And Jesus said, come on. And Peter says, I'm looking at you. Jesus, I'm looking at you. I'm looking at my leader. And I mean, Peter's walking on the water. Walking on the water. That goes against the law of physics. That's a miracle. It cannot happen, humanly speaking. And as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he walked on the water. As soon as he looked at other things, what happened? Here I go. I'm going down the drink, going down the drain. I'm gone. Faith, the lack of faith, just for a moment, took him out of the powerful working of God. We also have a modern illustration of this that I just experienced. Chris and Betsy were there. Kathy and I went on a grandparents' cruise a month ago. And Kathy, she's not here today, you know that. As an older woman, she got in this air tube with air that blows you over 100 miles an hour, literally. And you are flying. And as long as she was watching her leader, she's having the time of her life that you can't imagine. Just watch. As soon as she takes her eyes off of her leader, she's trusting the leader. She's comfortable. She's trusting the leader. He lets go for a second. He steps away, and she notices it. Can you play that one more time? Is it possible to rewind that? Watch her as soon as she recognizes Jesus is nowhere to be seen, as it were. Jesus is right there. He's within eyesight. Oh, he steps in the back. Now she panics. And as soon as you try to stand up in an air tunnel, bad things happen. You can't hear it, but Betsy and I were laughing our heads off at that. And I thought, there's the Apostle Peter doing just fine while your eyes are on the all-powerful one. As soon as you try to do it yourself, all kinds of bad stuff happens. She's much younger than me, by the way. Much prettier than me. Much nicer than me. I can accept all things. I can do all things, or as I said, accomplish all things. And then verses 14 through 19, if you would look. Nevertheless, or notwithstanding, you have well done, you've done well, that you did share with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You all were the ones who gave. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. You sent a couple of love offerings. Not because I desire a gift, I wasn't badgering you about it, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I want you to have a blessing. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I can abound in all things. Biblical faith is not a guarantee that circumstances are going to become more comfortable. Not at all. The Apostle Paul is the first one who could have shared. But in the course of the action to follow God, because he is the center of it, your heart is full. You are, sometimes, I've had times in my life where it's as if I don't understand how I can have the comfort of the Lord that I do, of my soul. I can be sobbing aggressively, vehemently, and yet be experiencing the peaceful comfort of the Lord while at the same time. If I'm going to be filled to overflowing to the point of having an excess, 1 Corinthians 15:58 uses the very same word. It says, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, which is just what this text says, that I can abound in the things of the Lord. How? By believing to the point of obeying. He was thrilled, Paul was, with the faith that the Philippians exercised and demonstrated, and that God would take care of them. He said, look, you've given to me time and time again. You wanted to every month on the month. You didn't have any offerings that month, but you gave again when you could. And just know, Philippians, verse 19, just know, Red Bridgers, God is going to take care of you according to his warehouse of treasures. Now, that might not mean financially necessarily. It may not mean with great health. It very well may mean, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Are you crazy, Mr. Psalmist? How is it you're facing death everywhere and you're not fearing any evil? Say it with me. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. I'm abounding in this difficulty because of faith, biblical faith, trusting him. So just insert whatever your situation is you're facing. And this is how it's going to be for you through this illustration of faith. You're going to be a thermostat or you're going to be a thermometer. A thermostat is proactive. It sets the conditions. A thermometer is reactive in that the conditions determine how it responds. Those who always are living by faith are thermostats. Those who are controlled up and down, in and out, all over the place by those circumstances are thermometers, just reacting instead of proacting. I want to ask you, are you characterized when trials, troubles, tribulations of life come, that you wring your hands, you fret, you fear, you recoil, you run, or would you say, as I just quoted a minute ago from Psalm 23, even if I'm facing physical death, if I'm facing bankruptcy, if I'm facing something in a relational blowout, if I'm facing whatever you write in the description, can you say, I will fear no evil, for God is with me. I'm holding on to him and trusting him every step of the way. Here's the application. How do you do it? I said earlier, you're going to experience joy when you walk by faith. That's how you experience joy. How does one walk by faith? Faith is unseen, but that doesn't mean it's blind. It doesn't mean that I'm running at something blindly, but I am running at something that I don't see. If I could see it, I'm walking by sight. And so relative to your finances, your health, your relationship, your whatever, how do you actually do it? Here's the golden key. I've said it many times. An application of a life of faith. Faith is not a leap into the dark. If you're lost, faith would be that. But that wouldn't be biblical faith. Biblical faith is not a leap into the dark. When Jesus said to Peter, come on. He wasn't tricking him. He wasn't trying to embarrass him, humiliate him. He was saying, I know you can't see, it's not seen, but it's not blind either. So biblical faith is not a leap into the dark. I don't know what's down there. Biblical faith is a leap into the light. You know God is down there. You know God is over there. You know the Lord is right around the corner, ready to receive you as you trust him. You let go of fear, you let go of panic, you let go of fretting and anxiety, and you say, okay, here I go. God, here I go. My wife has been mean to me, she's belittled me, she's hurt me, she's stolen all my money, but you said and you commanded, love her as Christ loved the church. I can understand those words. I don't see how the outcome is, but faith is not seeing. Faith is believing. So I'm jumping. Here I go. And you know,
It could be that when you go home to her, she'll kill you. Maybe literally kill you. Can that happen? Yes, it can happen. Of course we know that can happen. It might be when you go back into the office on Monday, as you feared, the pink slip is waiting for you. You're let go. Yes, that can happen. It's not denying the reality of life. It's simply saying God is bigger than those realities. And if he closes a door, what does he do? He opens a window. And so here I go. Now I'm either going to live that way or I'm going to live by sight. No joy, no power, no victory, no glorifying God in doing that. Take a leap into the light. Lord, I'm thankful for your word. This book has been just an eye-opener. Joy exercised and experienced by faith in the issues and through the issues of life. Lord, I'm so thankful for the instruction we've received in this book and still with a bit more to go. Seal these truths to our hearts that we would leave here this day committed to walk by faith, holding on to you as if, touching you as if tangible, seeing you as if observable, hearing you as if audible. And we know you as the all-powerful, everywhere present, all-knowing creator, redeemer, and lover of our souls. So move in our hearts. Convict us when we're fretting, even now, wringing our hands, anxious, and Lord, to completely surrender, to yield in a fresh and a new way for your glory, Lord Jesus.